Turn in God's word with me to, again, the book of Romans, a few chapters before where we were this morning, to Romans 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 tonight as we consider the fellowship of the saints. So page 947 in the Bible in the pew rack before you. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We are drawing to a close on our series on the Apostles' Creed. Last week, Connor opened God's word to us on the issue of the Holy Catholic Church and how that doctrine, the doctrine of the church, is it's an important thing to believe if you call yourself a Christian. There are no Lone Ranger Christians who are just, it's okay to be off by yourself in any type of way. We are called to be connected in community, and that's where the Apostles' Creed goes next. As we consider the doctrine of the church, there are a couple of different ways to slice it up. Think of the church invisible, which is that Catholic church of all believers in all times and places, all over the world, that church that cannot be numbered is the invisible church. And then you have the visible church, those local manifestations of Christ's body on earth. You have the church militant, not politically militant, not militantly militant in warpath, but is militant in the faith, still fighting that good fight. And then the division with that is the church triumphant, those who have gone on to be with the Lord, no longer struggling with the weaknesses and the frailties of sin and all the things that we struggle with day to day. But the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the fellowship of the saints is a simple and yet very important belief for the Christian, that we belong to the body of Christ in that large universal sense, but then we also belong to fellow Christians in local gatherings, in the local church. As Paul begins this chapter, of course, to him he was just writing a letter. It was others who came along later and made this a chapter division. He is making an appeal to service in God's mercy. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the first appeal he's making here. And this is introductory. You don't have to get these points down. But if you do, that's great as well. He's also appealing to transformation by the means of grace in discipleship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How are our minds renewed? They are renewed by the reading and preaching of God's word. They are renewed in the self-examination and the ministry of the Spirit, the spiritual presence of Christ in the supper as we meditate on what he has done for us. And we, you know me and a little, I'm tempted to say medicate and mandicate, but anyway, as we feed on Christ around the table, we are being blessed and strengthened and encouraged, and it renews our minds. It gives us new ways of thinking. It changes our view of the world and of ourselves. And he calls us in that state then to be testing the will of God and find what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he appeals to relational humility in the gifting of faith. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so he is setting the table for this little treatise on the fellowship of the saints that we find here with these three appeals: to give ourselves in service in God's mercy, to be transformed by the means of grace in discipleship, and this appeal to relational humility with each other. And that third one particularly is challenging and very important as we think about our life together in the church. We cannot be thinking of ourselves as more important, more highly than we ought to think. We ought to show deference and humility toward one another. So moving on from this, we have four points that I want to make tonight from the balance of this text as Paul has given it to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first is unity in the fellowship of the saints. Unity in the fellowship of the saints. For as in one body, he writes, we have many members. We sang a few weeks ago, no, we didn't. I don't think we sang this. I thought we did, but I just realized we didn't. In the hymn, the church is one foundation. In that final verse, yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly in love, may dwell with thee. Now, I'm tempted to pause and give a lengthy treatise on the use of the word happy in that hymn, but I won't do that. But the sweet communion that we have with those as we're in the church militant, they're in the church triumphant, how much sweeter should that communion be with those who are here with us now? It's often said a funeral is the place you go to find out what all these other people thought about the person who is deceased, and remembering how wonderful it is. And so often we hear people say, I wish I would have said these things to them. I wish I would have eulogized them when they were still alive. I wish I would have told them how important they were to me, what they meant to me, what they had done for me. All of these things I wish I would have told them. And as we gather in the body, we are called to be in unity. We are called to be one. Not as the world calls us to be one, but as Christ has called us to be one. This isn't just some Coca-Cola commercial where people are wandering randomly on the hills singing a song together. This is a reminder that we are individually united to Christ. That's the basis of our unity. It is not something that's fleeting. It's not something that's frail. It is an eternal spiritual reality that links us to our Savior. And in being linked individually to our Savior, we then are linked inextricably to one another. Sorry, we're stuck with each other. And because we're stuck with each other, we should work diligently to be stuck to each other. The unity of the fellowship of the saints is very important, and it should impact how we treat one another. Reference this morning's sermon. Joyfully loving others. It should be reflected that we have one Savior, one head. In our own bodies, when one part of the body is not acting as it should or is trying to do its own thing, we get to the doctor as quick as we possibly can. Because we want that all of our bodies should be acting in unity together. It's a very dangerous thing when one part of the body is ostracized by the rest of the body. I've experienced that. It's happened to my pancreas. The rest of my body has said, "We don't like you anymore, and we're not going to play fair with you." And he said, "Fine, I'm done. I check out." It's very dangerous when it happens in our own bodies. It's even more dangerous when it happens in the body of Christ. How we love, how we care, how we tend to one another. There's a story that's been floating around the social media universe, and I believe it's verifiable. It's comes from the writings of Philip Yancey, where he had a friend of his who struggled with alcohol addiction tell him, "When I'm late to church, people turn around and stare at me with frowns of disapproval. I get the clear message that I'm not as responsible as they are. When I'm late to AA, the meeting comes to a halt, and everyone jumps up to hug me and welcome me. I don't have to tell you, because you live in the church, you live in the world. Very often, the world is ready to be more unified to people than the church is. So often, despite the fact that we are eternally linked to our risen Savior, we find reason to be separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I am so grateful for the congregation that we have here at New Life. We hear repeatedly of the friendly welcome greeting that people receive when they come here. And I am so grateful for that. Keep it up. Keep loving people as they walk through these doors. You do not know what they are going through. I know a fraction of what some of our people are going through, and with even some of our newer folks, why they are looking for a church home, why they are looking for the fellowship of the saints. Brothers and sisters, keep it up. Keep loving people as they walk through our doors. There is a unity here that dictates how we treat one another, that dictates kindness and love and joyfulness in relationship with each other. But this is challenged by what comes second, diversity in the fellowship of the saints. Paul says, and the members do not all have the same function. Each of us is different. Each of us has our own unique place and purpose and role that we will play in this body of Christ as we meet, as we worship, as we fellowship, as we gather in lift groups, as we gather at Guy's Night tomorrow night in Ron West Heidemann's house for the national championship. As we gather together, We're all different. Each of us is unique. And that's one of the greatest challenges to the unity. Because let's be honest, we just want people to like what we like and be about what we're about. But thankfully, our Heavenly Father, as He was designing the church and designing the fellowship of the saints, understood, I am building a body. Maybe you don't like the body analogy. Okay, I am building a building. He's literally building a spiritual temple with living stones. Not everyone can be in the foundation. Not everybody can be part of the walls. Somebody has to be a rafter. Somebody has to be a shingle. Somebody has to serve in a way that's different than how I serve and how you serve, because the building needs to stay standing. The ministry needs to be diverse. The body needs to be diverse in its gifts and in its ministry. Paul goes into greater depth than this with the body analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so, as we live life together as a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others, we must recognize that there will be a grand, beautiful diversity in the ways that each of us lives out that mission, even as we live it out together. Diversity in the fellowship of the saints. Thirdly, there's connectivity in the fellowship of the saints. He goes on, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So he's not just saying that we are all these parts together in a body. He's saying we are individually connected to each other. There is a grand wiring scheme that goes on in the body of Christ. And with each new member that's added in, everything gets rewired to include them in this glorious connectivity in the fellowship of the saints. There's a very subtle, but I think great help in understanding why this is so important in John Calvin's writings. If you look up in the index, Fellowship of the Saints, the only place you find it mentioned in Calvin is a paragraph on demons. He says, we are taught that the number of enemies with whom we have to war is almost infinite. That we may not, from a contemptuous idea of the fewness of their numbers, be more remiss in the contest, or from imagining that an occasional truce is given us, indulge in sloth. In one Satan or devil being often mentioned in the singular number, the thing denoted is that denomination of iniquity which is opposed to the reign of righteousness. For as the church and the communion of saints has Christ for its head, so the faction of the wicked and wickedness itself is portrayed with its prince exercising supremacy. Hence the expression, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. To me, it's interesting that Calvin would mention the fellowship of the saints in this paragraph where he's highlighting, basically, if you have one demon, you have a lot of demons. That tends to be how it goes. I believe what we can draw from this and how we can apply this is where there is one Christian, there should be a lot of Christians. If you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. Now, I'm not talking about the issue that we're commanded against, which is taking on the offense of others. We are to challenge one another. If someone is sinned against, for them to go to that person and rightfully work through that offense and talk that through and find reconciliation together. Or the thing that can be even more challenging, which is taking on potential offense. I've been in situations in my life where I'm bringing onboarding people, trying to move them into a singular direction. And as I sit with them and talk through the issues, they'll say, you know, Pastor, I think there's some people who aren't going to like this. But I'm on your side. Okay. And as I talk to each person on the team, every single one of them says that to me. It's like we always leave a space holder for the potential offense that somebody might have. We're not to take on the offense of others. But when one of us is being oppressed spiritually, we should all show up in prayer and in ministry and care for them. When someone is broken physically, we ought to all be lifting them up before the throne of grace. And as many as are possible as won't drive the person nuts, they're ministering to them and caring for them. When you mess with one of us, you should mess with all of us. We should be there for one another. Why? Because we are interconnected. We are members of one another. And never in your life have you hit your thumb with a hammer and the rest of your body said, you know what? Dumb thumb. Shouldn't have been there. Wrong place, wrong time. Thumb, let us know when you get over it, okay? And then we can hang out again. No, what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer, stub your toe in the dark? Every member of your body is focused on the care and aid of that hurting member. That's a glorious picture of the church, isn't it? It's a glorious picture of the loving response we should have toward one another. We are members one of another. Fourthly, clarity in the fellowship of the saints. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I believe what Paul is giving is not a complete list of all the gifts in the church. I believe he's giving us lengthy illustration of what should motivate various giftings within the church. Friends, each of us should be consciously, intentionally finding that place for us in the body of Christ. I want to take a moment to highlight the importance of this, particularly for young adults in our generation who are wandering, who are struggling with issues of identity that spills over into issues of sexuality and all of the things that you hear. But it begins with, who am I? Or what am I? What purpose could I possibly have in this world? Look at all the problems. Look at all the issues. Look at all of the things that I feel helpless against. Who am I? What am I? What purpose could I serve? The church, through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fruits of that gospel, answers those questions. It gives them an identity in Christ. It gives them a purpose in the body of Christ. It gives them a mode of service to actually affect real change in the world. Maybe not in the large scope of the world, but definitely in the world of the one to whom they minister and care for. Friends, the fellowship of the saints is something that we are called on to believe. We confess it every Sunday morning. We should be looking to diligently live this out. How does what I believe impact what I do? And in the fellowship of the saints, we find a nearly endless web of relationship, of service, of ministry. And boy, that can sound exhausting. But it comes back as well. Because other members in the body are called to love and care and minister and serve you as you reside as a member in the body of Christ. Friends, the fellowship of the saints should be at the heart of who we are and what we do at New Life. And in saying it should be, I'm not saying it isn't. I'm saying that we need to be diligent in keeping this a priority. Because it takes that universal, invisible church and makes it very tangible, very real, and very fruitful and effective in accomplishing what Christ is accomplishing on this earth. It is in the fellowship of the saints that we have the word read and preached. It's in the fellowship of the saints, that visible denotation of the church, that we have the sacraments administered. It's there that we are disciplined proactively and reactively. It's there that we pray for one another and care for one another and serve and minister one another. Let us be diligent to keep this a priority in who we are and what we do. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word that directs us relationally within the gospel of this connection we are to have with one another and how we are to use our manifold gifts to show love and care and service to one another. Father, help us to understand more deeply our connection to Christ, our union with Christ in the gospel, for it is the basis of our connection with one another. Help us to grow and deepen these relationships around us, for they are testimonies of your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Number 46 in the songbook, Ineffable Exchange. The innocent one is condemned, and the criminal is acquitted. The blessed is cursed, and the cursed is blessed. The life dies, and the dead lives. Praise be to God. Let's sing out as we prepare to come to the table this evening.